Just a few weeks ago, before even the long vacation and the car ride, we were going up to Michigan. I was riding along in my automobile, and my babies were behind me, not at the wheel. We were on the way to Grandma's, and we had everything that was necessary. We had, the books, the book we had to have, the book that we would cry if we left back in the living room. Nope, we got that. We had these little tag pens, you know, those electronic devices. You point them at the book, and they tell you a story or make a noise, tag pens. And we had, we had the stuffed animals, we had the right friends, limited number, of course, but we had the right ones, that's very important. And we had the pillows, and we had snacks, and we had more snacks in the drink boxes, and don't forget the snacks, right? We were ready to go up to Michigan to grandmother's house. And we were even prepared for sudden, desperate potty stops. But that's a little redundant, because what other kind is there when you're in the car, right, other than sudden and desperate? That's just the way it is. And then it came, the inevitable question, right? Yep, you know, it's 2.5 hours to Grand Rapids. We weren't even out of Indiana yet. Really? Really? You guys have done this trip how many times now? You know, it's like there's this constant urgency of the, like a nervous tick, like they can't help it. You know, you get in the car and you're like, oh, well, it's time to start asking that question. It's just part of the journey, isn't it? Are we there yet? Well, so we explain, no, it's thus far to, you know, Grandma's house yet. We're not going to get there for another time. So just listen to this really boring Little House on the Prairie disc and try to make sure that you guys fall asleep, but the driver doesn't, right? That's how we've been surviving our trips with Little House in the Big Woods. The lady reads it in a real calm voice for hours on end. Are we there yet, I ask myself? Can we turn this off? Oh, well, the boredom sets in, the confusion sets in, the nap attacks set in, because we're always interested in this question, are we there yet? Well, good news, I suppose, is that we do grow up and we realize that, we mark out the hours, you can watch the clock, you can just kind of grind it out and do it. But the trouble, of course, is that when we grow up, the journeys that we're on are longer. They get a lot longer. And they get a lot more difficult. I mean, even the road trips we take or the travels we do tend to get longer. We have a further reach. But metaphorically speaking, our journeys do the same thing. They get longer. And we can be tempted to ask the very same kinds of questions, especially of this God that we want something from. We want him to take us somewhere, so we end up asking him, well, come on, Lord. Isn't it time we arrived? Isn't it time that my life were the way that I want it to be? You know, I've been praying for these things for so long. I want it this way. And we want heaven now, or at least something that's better than this murky life that we have that's complicated and difficult. And we're waiting for something to turn over. Well, maybe next month, or maybe next year. Well, we do get better at the journey, but sometimes trusting the driver isn't always easy. And as many times as the driver would explain to us, well, we'll get there. Trust me, we're on the way. We're still going to ask, aren't we? So maybe we haven't grown up at all. Maybe it's the same. Well, when the Spirit is driving life, there's always going to be some discomfort. It's never going to be easy. That's the reality of the fact that we're not there yet. We aren't. We're not there in the kingdom yet. It's not fully here, even if it's sort of here. We're caught in between. So we're going to turn to Acts, the book of Acts, in just a moment. But by way of introduction, This book is actually part two of something that Luke has written. So you have the Gospel of Luke, that's part one, all the stuff about Jesus. And then Acts, sometimes called Acts of the Apostles, because it's the continuing story. It's the continuing journey of God's people, the church. And so Luke has written both of these books. He's pretty detail-oriented, and his goal is to set things out just so, because he's writing to one of his buddies named Theophilus. Theophilus wants to know, okay, Luke, tell me how it really was. I mean, give me the straight story on this. So Luke says, okay, I can do that. I'm going to gather my sources, I'm going to put it down, and I'll tell you the story of how it really happened. Jesus' life, and then Jesus' church. So we start at Acts chapter 1. We meet the disciples after Easter. They've been hanging out with Jesus. things look pretty good. Things look really good, like maybe they're almost there. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Page 1690, if you're following along in the English Bibles. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men. He gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "Oh, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And while they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, he'll come back the same way you've seen him go into heaven." This is the story of the ascension, the ascension of Jesus. This past Thursday would be called Ascension Day, and here we are on Ascension Sunday. Jesus returns to heaven, and the disciples say, okay, now what? When is the triumph of the kingdom going to be, if not then? You had the resurrected Jesus right there. He was doing everything that he was going to be doing and had been doing. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was doing some miracles. He was appearing to them, clearly resurrected with a human body. Surely that was the time. That was when it was going to be. Are we there yet? No, the kingdom is going to be a journey. And for that journey, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the comforts of the Spirit. And you're going to need the courage of the Spirit for that journey. Yeah, Jesus seems to be back. The disciples have been hanging out with him. Everything's pretty sweet on the whole. The disciples, for all their crushed hopes about what Jesus was going to be and what he was going to do, he was going to overthrow the Romans, he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, the Jews were going to rule in their own land again. That's what they thought. And Jesus has to break it to him. He says, "Yeah, I know you had that idea, and then I got crucified, and you kind of thought, oh, well, so much for that. But now I'm back, and you're still thinking that. Just hold on. You got another thing coming. There's a long journey from here to there. The kingdom isn't going to come in its fullness right now, disciples. Just hang on." And he gives them this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. They're sitting at lunch one day. And then maybe they think, oh, okay, so this is when it's really going to happen for us. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and then we'll receive power, and we'll be witnesses. Yeah, this is going to be it. The kingdom of God is going to come. We're going to restore God's reign on earth. Bada bing, bada boom. There it is. Are we there yet? It's running through this whole passage. Are we there yet? The kingdom of God, has it come in all its fullness? Well, no. Despite all the disciples' hopes, somehow they've missed it. They think they know the destination. They think they know how it's got to play out. They think they know how the world is supposed to be shaped according to the kingdom of God. Well, their idea of the kingdom of God. But you see, there's this whole thing with God that he's kind of sovereign. He usually has his own ideas, his own plans, and they don't always match up with ours. Not even when what we want is what he wants. Plays out his way, not our way. But Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit. So the disciples were maybe hearing, oh, so we're going to be there then, right? And this idea that, oh, well, the kingdom of God is here in its fullness right here, right now, we call this triumphalism. Triumphalism, meaning, yeah, we got it. Triumph, we're there. But the thing is, we're not there. We're not there. The kingdom is not here in its fullness. It's here, partly. But, oh, Lord, are we there yet? When do we get to be there? I want to be there. Are we there yet? Well, we Christians, because we yearn, because we hope so often for the kingdom to be here, and we want life to be that way, we want to experience the presence of God face to face that way, sometimes we overreach. We get caught in some triumphalist traps sometimes. We can do that because we want to be there. Well, one thing that I can think of is sometimes we get a little bit caught in a kind of Christian cliche world, where everything, even though it's not okay in real life, because you see, we're not there yet, we try to pretend it is. Or we take our Christian comforts and the promises of God, which do comfort us, but they don't change the fact that sometimes we hurt, right? But we're told sometimes in shiny, happy religion, shiny, happy Christian faith, that, you know, we should just put a smile on our face. And life is a little bit more complicated than that sometimes, because we're not there yet. The kingdom isn't here in its fullness yet. The journey is hard. It is. I ran into this pretty full force when I was in college. And for some of you who know my backstory, at the time I was really struggling with the brokenness and violence in the world. Really struggling. And there was this worship service on Sunday nights at Calvin College called LOFT, L-O-F-T, Living Our Faith Together, L-O-F-T. And everybody who was anybody went to this evening worship service. And I went a couple times, but the thing about LOFT at that time, and maybe some of you have had different experiences, great, great. This is just my experience at that time. So this is like, you know, 2000. That was a long time ago. But at the time, I could sit out front of my dorm and just kind of watch the streams of people who were going across campus to this worship service. And if I had closed my eyes and closed my ears, I still would have known what has been going on because I could smell them. Everybody had on the hot perfume or the fine cologne, because that was a place to see and be seen. If you wanted to find, there's a fine Christian young man, or if you wanted to get your MRS degree, evening worship at Calvin College, that was the place to do it. You knew that, so you had to go there. Yeah, so I went a couple times, not because I was so interested in that, because I wanted to worship. Yeah, right. Yeah, you caught that, didn't you? Yeah. But I went a couple times, and I'm thinking, boy, we all seem kind of to be shiny, happy people. We're sitting here in the sanctuary, we're here to praise God, but I see people looking at each other a lot more, thinking about other things other than what we ought to be doing here. And the worship was always upbeat, and that's it's nice to have upbeat worship. It's nice to rejoice in the Lord, but I'm thinking, right now I'm hurting. What can I bring? Where's this? What's in this worship service that's for me? Because I don't feel like my life is perfect. My faith as a Christian is not some sort of bowl of cherries Christianity. It's just not that simple. It's not that easy. It's not that naive. But as I looked at my peers around me at that worship service, everybody was just smiling all the time. And I would talk to them, and they'd say things like, oh, I just feel wonderful. The Lord has blessed me. Well, surely he has, but sometimes when the Lord blesses you, it doesn't make you happy. You can't tell me that that's always the case. That's just not true. I know that's not true. Life is complicated. And my peers, we are not there in the kingdom yet. I know that some of them were struggling, but they felt like they had to be happy in worship all the time, that there was no place for lament or their pain, because their faith meant put a smile on it, because, you know, God's got this. Well, he does. And we have faith, but it's not always easy. It's not always that we're happy when we rejoice. It's not always that we just put a smile on it when we trust. The journey's long. It's hard. So be careful. You know, we don't want to get caught up in shiny, happy worship or cliched comforts like God never gives you anything that you can't handle. That's not biblical. God gives you stuff you can't handle all the time. All the time. You know why? Because he wants you to lean on him. You can't handle it by yourself, so he gives it to you so that you handle it with him. Happens all the time. Don't buy into the Christian cliches. Shiny, happy worship, that's not real. And that's not where we are in the journey. We are not there yet. We're not there at the triumph. It's coming. Sure. Well, the disciples, for their part, they once again had the kingdom mistaken. They wanted the kingdom just like we do, just like Jesus does, just like God does. Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So now's the time. They're certain that the kingdom of God is an earthly kingdom, that somehow it's going to be ruled by the Jews. How convenient. And it's going to be their laws and practices that begin to spread out over the earth. That's what they conceived of as God's mission for them. Well, yeah, kind of, but in a different way, in God's way, not in a worldly way. So the disciples were once again mistaken. It wasn't quite at that moment or quite in their way. The kingdom of God was going to come by the timing of God and the way of God. And I think we can take another cue from this to be careful as Christians as to how we are in the world. Sometimes we get really surprised or we pretend that we're shocked when the kingdoms of this world do not conform to biblical morality. We read some headline or we read what one of the people in our government says or what they do, and we think, oh, how can that be? Well, how can that be? The kingdom isn't here yet. Evil is going to go on being evil. Good is going to go on being good, but good does not make everything perfect right here, right now. And there's a very serious difference now between any nation of this earth and God's kingdom, because the kingdom isn't here yet. I think that's especially important as we're in a nation where we can practice our faith freely. And so often the cause of the United States has been identified as the same thing as the cause of God. Be careful. Be careful. Because the kingdom is not here yet. We live in a very great nation with a lot of advantages, a lot of justice where you can't get it anywhere else on the planet. It's still not the same as the fullness of God's kingdom. So let's not be shocked or surprised when sometimes things don't match up. That's true, they're not going to. They can't, because we're not there yet. But if we put our hopes in the right place, we can persevere well. If we recognize that the triumph isn't here and now, we can persevere in the right ways, looking for the time when the kingdom will come. It'll come, but no, we're not there yet. And so then the disciples come to this moment of the ascension. Jesus is taken up to his heavenly Father. This is kind of like Jesus' mic drop on the world. He's been talking, he's been teaching, he's been doing miracles. The disciples are really excited. Jesus is making promises. Everything's going to be great. And Jesus just says, whoop. Well, Jesus knows how it's going to go. You know, the disciples, they hear about these promises and so forth. They're going to start arguing, probably. Like, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Yeah. James, Peter? Is it, yeah, how are we going to work this out? And Jesus is all like, yeah, we've been there, done that. Woo. You can kind of see it, right? The beams of heaven open up, and Jesus is just out of here. He's done with this party. Or maybe it's going to be that the Jews who killed him the first time, they're going to find out that he's still around. And they're not going to know what to do, but they're probably going to try it again. And he's all like, I'm done with that. Right? Or it's going to be the Romans. It's going to be the Romans. Oh, they've heard that the Jews are getting really restless because there's some like resurrected God, human walking around. And Jesus, oh no, not doing this. No. I'm going to heaven. That's where he wants to be. Well, that's where Jesus needs to be. You see, Jesus needs to go home to Dad, go home to God the Father. And these clouds come in. Just like in all the Old Testament, you know, when the clouds come in, you know what that's for, right? It's for obscuring the glory of God. Because it's so powerful that it has this really unnerving habit of occasionally obliterating people that get too close. So you put the clouds in because the kingdom isn't here yet. You can't stand to see the glory unveiled right here, right now. You're not ready. So the clouds come in, Jesus returns home, and he takes his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, from that place, he'll come to judge the living and the dead. That's what we say we believe. And this gives us some really great comforts, actually. It's another sign that Jesus really is who he says he is. He implied and basically stated outright, I am God. I'm one of you, but I'm God. And you'd best be listening to my words and following my ways. Because then we will get there. Stay on this road. If he's taken up into heaven, I don't know why God would bother to do that if he were a liar. Well, the question, of course, is whether you believe it or not. And there's the comfort that Jesus now, having a resurrected human body, really is in heaven right now. Well, you know, if that can be the way it happens for him, why can't it happen for us? Well, it can. That's the promise. That's the seal. Jesus is there already. He's interceding for us, but he's there in heaven with God. Someday, for those who believe, they'll be there too. We got a little extra that we can believe that with. If Jesus did it, he'll take us to be where he is, surely. And we know that if he's at the right hand, we say, right hand man, oh, Jesus is ruling. Yeah, this is what the ascension is about. Well, the kingdom isn't here yet, but because Jesus is there, we say we know there is a kingdom. And he is coming back, and he's going to bring it with him. We'll get there. But no wonder the disciples stand there looking. I think, you know, I would too. Be like, I did not just see that happen. Now what? Well, it's good that the angels come down. Presumably that's what they are. And they make some promises. So there's this promise of the Holy Spirit then to tide us over in this, we're on the way, but oh, we're not there yet. What's the Spirit going to do to us? Is it going to make our life one triumph after another? Well, think back once. Think back. What did the Spirit do to Jesus when it came on Jesus? Somebody tell me. It was at Jesus' baptism. The Spirit comes down. It looks kind of like a dove, but it's hard to describe because God's presence is that way. It comes on Jesus, and then what does the Spirit do to Jesus?
Leads him.
Leads him where? That's a question if you remember. It's into the desert. Right? Fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and to be tempted by the devil. That's what the Spirit did to Jesus? So look, dear Christians, if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, but that does not mean that your life is going to be perfect. It does not mean that you are not going to be challenged, and it doesn't mean that God himself might not be challenging you in a way that makes you very uncomfortable. That could be. Oh, you see, this isn't triumphalism at all, is it? It's a long journey. It's sitting in the car going, man, I got to endure this too? Yes. Because you are on the way and your Heavenly Father loves you. And because if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit, you are on a journey that's going to take you through some rough territory. It might take you to a place to be tempted so that your faith is refined. It might take you to a place of tempting. It might take you through the valley of the shadow of death. But there, do not fear. The Spirit is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. And Jesus says, if you've got the Spirit, you will be my witnesses. And this is one of the things I think that gets difficult about this journey, to be witnesses. Because some of you already are like, okay, here it comes. You know, we're going to have to do like some street evangelism on Memorial Day weekend. The pastor's going to send us out. We're going to like knock on doors and stuff. Hold on. There are a lot of ways to be witnesses. But if you are a Christian, this is commanded of you. It is not optional. A personal faith held by yourself in your living room and in this room is not faith enough. Because if Jesus has really gripped you, you are his witnesses because the Spirit is in you. And you can't separate witness from the presence of the Spirit in your life. It is not possible. They must go together to be authentic at all. So what kind of witnesses are there? Here's something I ran across. I even forget where this came from. It was probably one of you that showed this to me. But Eric LaRue, he's a local sort of church growth, church encouragement guy, sort of lays out this chart to talk about, okay, what kinds of evangelism are there? Because people are all different. Not all of us are street preachers. Very few of us are, sure. But maybe you can find a style for you here because if you're a Christian, if you're on the way, you are called to be a witness. So here it is. We've got, two axes here. The vertical here, some people really go in for verbal proclamation. They want to tell people about Jesus. And then on the other end, some people really work the style of the Christian life and their presence. And they're doing all kinds of things in the way that they're living and the kinds of choices they're making that demonstrate to others that Jesus really is living in them. That's presence. Or on the horizontal here, the left to right, some people really see becoming a Christian as a process. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work. People are on the way. That's where some people will lean. And other people Well, see, becoming a Christian as more of an event, that high moment, that moment of prayer. Now, just remember, in the midst of all these things, all of those things are legit. God uses all of those things. There's not right or wrong, okay? This is just to help you locate yourself. Find your style, right? So if you're the kind of person who really likes to talk about Jesus or to defend the faith, and you're looking to persuade someone, you might be in the upper right there. You might say, you know, as a witness, I like to operate as a convincer. Because you're happy to engage the issues. You're happy to have deep conversations to try to win someone over. Well, in the end, of course, you won't do it because the spirit that's in you, that is God, will do it, right? But your style might be to try to convince people. All right, if that's where you are, do that. Don't feel bad because you're not doing something. Do what you're good at. Do the kind of witnessing that the Spirit has empowered you to do. Absolutely. All right, what about this lower right here? Inviters. Well, there might be some of you who have a way of inviting non-Christians into your lives, sharing time, sharing meals, sharing social activities, so that eventually they should be getting the idea that there's something truly different about you. You don't think the way the world thinks. You don't live the way the world thinks. And they're wondering about Jesus, and you're looking for that moment when the strength of your relationship and love for this person in Jesus' name will mean that the invitation to Christ or the invitation to church to hear about Christ will all of a sudden turn something on in them. That might be your style. If that's your style, go for it. Be the witness you're called to be. Do it your way, because that's the way the Spirit can work best in you. Or lower left. Some of you might be these presence, lifestyle type people, and you're going to invest in someone. You're going to give time. You're going to give counsel. You may even give money. You're going to be there for someone time and time and time again. You're going to pour yourself out into their life in the name of Jesus, but with the love of God. If that is your style, do it. Go for it. Invest in someone who needs to know Jesus so that the Spirit might work through you to get them to know Jesus. Same here with the conversers. If it's a long time process, but you just want to keep talking to people, keep engaging, and see what the Spirit does with it, do it. Go for it. Because listen, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you must witness. Those things all come together. It's a package deal. But we remember, too, that since we're not there yet, even if you do everything you're supposed to do, it's not going to turn out perfectly. In fact, you will be rejected, probably more often than not. Well, you know what? Don't worry about it. It's not because you missed something or because you didn't say the right thing or you didn't get up and say your prayers that morning in the right way. No. No. Some people are going to reject the kingdom. We're not there yet. It's not easy to see as far as from the east as from the west. Every eye shall see. No, that's later on. That's the return. That's not now. So let me close with this illustration for what this journey will take, the journey to the kingdom that will one day be here. The way that Jesus charges his disciples, the Spirit, its comforts, also gives us something else. It made me think of this remade movie from a couple years back. It starred Haley Steinfeld as Maddie, teenage Maddie, who was out in the old West, the lawless West. And she has witnessed a terrible crime in her family, but she knows who did it. And as a teenager, she sets out to make it right. She's going to make sure that justice is done. And she pairs up with a very crusty guy named Rooster Coburn. What a name, huh? Oh, it's the Old West. And this guide is very reluctant. But these two unlikely heroes, protagonists, they go on a long journey. They make some very desperate bargains with danger in the face of trying to seek justice. And in fact, by the end of the movie, Maddie does get justice. She balances the scales. She has her moment of triumph. Everything seems great. And then she trips on a rock and falls down a hole. And what's at the bottom of this hole? Well, there's snakes. Oh, snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? Rattlesnakes. And she gets bit. And she calls out from the hole, "Help, help, I am bit." Rooster Coburn manages to find her and hauls her out of the hole, but really the last part of the movie is that desperate rescue. She's had her triumph, and yet she's still got a long way to go. And is she going to make it safely? Are they going to make it into town for treatment for the rattlesnake bite? And this is where the movie gets its name. And it's this name, the title of the movie, that will tell you, dear Christians, what you're going to need to get home. This same Jesus will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Because listen, the triumph has happened, and yet here we are down in the pit with the snake. Still, aren't we? Satan's still out there with his poison, getting into our hearts, into our families, into the world around us. He's still got some potent venom. Here we are in the pit. I am bit. We've been bit with sin. It's true. And death is hanging over us like a curse on the edge of fulfillment. Help! Help! He's coming for us. He's going to get us home. We are on the way. It will be difficult. It will be very imperfect. Sometimes it will be painful, but what will it take to get home if we're not there yet? Anybody know the title of the movie? I think I heard somebody say it. True Grit. The promise of the Spirit for every Christian is a comfort, but it is also a call to courage. Christians, you're going to need grit to get home because we are not there yet. But we can trust that someday we will be, and we will see the glory. So keep that in mind. Keep it fixed in you. And you go. You be witnesses. And I'll see you all the way home with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask for the courage to be your witnesses, that it is not easy, that it is hard when we are struggling against sin or our own doubts. It is hard when life presents so many challenges, and we want to cry out to you and say, oh, Lord, are we there yet? When are things going to work out? When are things going to be the way they ought to be? Well, they will be when the kingdom comes, because the same way, Lord Jesus, that you left, you'll return. And then that will be a no-doubter. Then things will be set right. Maybe there will still be a process, and yet we trust you. Give us the comfort of the Spirit and the courage of the Spirit to stay on this journey and to see it through. In Jesus' name, amen.